We just sang it, but let's read it. Psalm 23. Interesting, in the Psalter, I think there are three different selections of Psalm 23. Different music, slightly different words. It's obviously an important psalm, both in the Psalter, but to us too. As a matter of fact, I suspect I could call on many of you to quote Psalm 23. But let's read it together. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Morgan Wallen writes, or maybe I should say sings, these words, pour me another drink, because I don't want to feel a thing, no more. I just want to sip until the pain wears off. I'm going to need some whiskey glasses, because I don't want to see the truth. I want to see the world through whiskey glasses. Shocking words, but this is a very popular song on country radio these days. You can't listen long before you'll hear this. And it's foolish, we understand that, on the face of it. And yet, I think most of us would be surprised to see how many people around us come to find some kind of a way to numb their pain and find comfort in times of surprised suffering. What's your go-to? What do you turn to in times of surprised suffering? Well, God offers this psalm to us as His solution. I must confess, in some times of suffering that I went through not too many years ago, I didn't turn to this psalm immediately. But God offers this psalm not as a cure-all or some kind of medicine, but as words of comfort to our soul. And so let's try to understand it better. Other Psalms of David, and this is written by David clearly, both because of the signature at the front, but also because of the content clearly as the shepherd of Israel. Many other Psalms of David are complaints, but this one is amazingly full of comfort. Confidence in God's goodness. In the New English Standard Version, I counted 113 words. But interesting, in the Hebrew, it's half that long. It's only 57 words. And yet, Spyrius Zotahades, a writer of the Key Study Bible, says this, that this is undoubtedly the best love passage of the Old Testament. As I said earlier, we probably, many of us, could quote it and are very familiar with it. There are three word pictures that we see here, but they're not separate, unrelated pictures. There are three pictures that are integrated and intertwined and progress as we go through the psalm. They're progressive, and they recall the good things that God has done for the shepherd David as he went about leading the sheep to the hills of Bethlehem and shepherding them. Interesting, if you go to Bethlehem today, and I did, and you drive through into the city, you might very likely noticed some young shepherd boys leading a small flock of sheep through the streets, through the country, through the barns and around cars to get to the green pastures. And that's what David recalls here. He's drawing this experience out of his own shepherding experience. However, he is not the good shepherd. And he tells us who is. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is an important word in the Old Testament, and a word that not many of us know or see when we read it, because in the English Bible, it's usually capitalized L-O-R-D. And that's a particular word that has great significance. It's really introduced to us in Exodus 3 when Moses is called by God to come to the burning bush. And God introduces himself there as Yahweh, a four-letter word in the Old Testament that is without vowels. And it's a bit of a mysterious word to us. But it comes from the Hebrew word for friend. And it is the personal name of God. Yahweh means we're not sure. It means I am, or I will be who I will be. It means the Creator God. It means the God of providence, the God who has all things under His control and nothing is outside of Him. In theology, it's called the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton is four Hebrew letters, all vowel, all consonants. It's the personal name. And so, in post-exilic Israel, this word was so revered and so held in awe that the Hebrew person would never pronounce the word Yahweh, but substitute the word Adonai whenever he read it in the text. As a matter of fact, it was a capital crime in Israel to pronounce this word. And so we see God here introducing Himself. And by the word, it's interesting that the first and the last word of this Psalm 23 is this word, Lord. Very significant, therefore. And He introduces Himself as, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So three things about the Lord being his shepherd. First of all, he says, because God the Lord is David's shepherd, he concludes, first of all, that David shall not lack any good thing. Secondly, because the Lord is his shepherd, he's guided through dangers, difficulties, life and death situations. And thirdly, because the Lord is David's shepherd, he relishes, celebrates, embraces the constancy and eternality of God's mercy as well. This is a psalm that's all about comfort and not an emotional kind of mushy comfort, but truly a place that we ought to go in times of surprised suffering. David shall not lack any good thing for himself. The sure confidence that the sheep have in this shepherd. Interestingly enough, this shepherd is not introduced, this Lord is not introduced as king, or as a rock, or as a shield and a buckler. But this Lord is introduced as a caring, concerned shepherd, close to the ones that he leads, close to you. And David and you shall not lack any good thing as you follow this good shepherd. He is the one that sustains. He is the feeder. And so Jesus offers himself, "Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full." About 1970, I attended the Navigator training program in Michigan called STEAM, Summer Training in Evangelism and Missions was the name of it. And part of that experience was a faith trip, a faith weekend. And we spent a lot of time that week learning about faith and praying together and trusting God to use us that weekend as we went out to another city in the area each team of four or five fellas would go out to one of the cities to do evangelism. And so the morning, Saturday morning came, and they told us they would be sending us out, but there would be no supply for us. We would leave our wallets and our sleeping bags and not fill the cars up with gasoline. Whatever gasoline was in the car was what we had for the weekend trip. And, of course, that sounded pretty insane and pretty fearful. We had visions of sleeping out in the park or in a jail or going hungry for 2 days or something. But we had prayed. Whether it was tempting God or what, but we went out, our team went out to a city about 40 miles away and spent the day around the city telling people about Christ. It was a very exciting time. And surprisingly, providentially, God supplied lunch for us. And then some friends identified themselves as Christians and asked where we were staying, and we said we don't have a place. And so they said, well, come and stay at our house. And we had a place to sleep that night. And before we left, they filled our car up with gas. We weren't begging. We were not pleading for help. But we were trusting God, and God supplied. But even more amazing was when we came back to the place where we were staying, we heard story after story after story of God's provision, God's supernatural ways in which He cared for all 70 of us men in the different cities where we are. And of course, we see this in the book of Matthew. And as Jesus sends out His disciples two by two, and also in Luke 10, verses 4 through 11, He tells the disciples the same thing. Christ is the good shepherd. He cares for you. Let's not ever get past the point where we don't need to trust God for the things of life. We need to do that for our children to learn that lesson and for us to learn it over and over and over again. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in My name. Jesus knew our tendency to do that very thing. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. This is the Good Shepherd. Christ is the guide. He feeds, He protects. And as a matter of fact, He claims this title for Himself in the Gospels. John 10, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd, and I lay My life down for the sheep. Because the Lord is the good shepherd, David shall not lack anything, any good thing for himself. Secondly, because the Lord is the good shepherd, He guides through dangers, difficulties, evil enemies of all kinds. David understood this, as I said, because we see in Psalm 78, David is introduced as the good shepherd of Israel. 78, verses 70 through 72, He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with His skillful hand. David understood the role of the shepherd, and he understood that not only does the good shepherd lead his sheep to quiet waters, to green pastures, but he also leads the sheep through dark, dangerous places as well. But notice verse 2, He leads them. Verse 3, He leads them. Verse 4, He goes with them. He walks through with them in the dark valley of the shadow of death. Are you there in the dark valley of the shadow of death? Know that the Lord is there with you. Never sends you in and tells you, I'll meet you at the other end. He restores my soul and I will fear no ill. We're surprised by suffering. And certainly that one day, the worst day of my life, things that were horrific happened to me that day. And I ran around like most men would, trying to make it okay for everyone else, for my children, for my wife, for my in-laws, for the church. The next morning I woke up and I refused to open my eyes. Because I knew if I did, the horror would be real. And I needed comfort. Over the like next days and weeks, the church surrounded us in an incredible way and brought comfort that we needed. But ultimately, it had to be the Lord. And as we walked through those difficult days and weeks and months and years, God began to show me His comfort. But more importantly, He showed me the banquet table that was out at the end of the valley. Because that's what we have to walk through many times in order to know the banquet of His blessing. He restores my soul. A banquet table of God's goodness is on the other side. Many of you have walked through that dark, lonesome valley, and others of you have not. And that's why you need the psalm. That's why you need the comfort of the Lord. Because in those times, to have the confidence that He didn't just send you in and will meet you at the other end, but He's there walking with you through this dark, lonesome valley. And in that time, He restores your soul. And He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." The word that's interesting is some word that unbelievers have no idea what it means. It's the word nephesh in the Hebrew. It's the word soul. And the word soul is often appearing first in Genesis 2 as God created man and breathed in him a soul. A soul is not our mind. It's not our emotions. It's that what makes us a person. It's our real personhood. That's the essence of who we are, who we love about one another. And it's not something that's priceless or that is priceless. It's not something that is wasted. And Jesus talked about the pricelessness of a man or a woman's soul here. And nephesh is a word that then it becomes the word psyche in the New Testament, and then Jesus oftentimes talks about the soul of a man, and that's the very thing about you that is imperishable, that will not die, was brought to life when you came to faith in Christ, and will live forever in His presence. This is the promise of this passage. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and then he concludes by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God comforts the living saint. He makes me to know His presence, His restoring of my soul. But also, God comforts the dying saint as well. His comfort is for us at the end of our life as well. It's been my privilege and responsibility as pastor to be there at the time of death of several wonderful saints. Ken Thompson, Don Folk, other people that I could tell you of, the peace that God gave them at the end of their life, a confidence in God's victory, a sureness of the eternal life that they have in Christ Jesus. And Jesus speaks of this in John 14. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the greatest confidence in life. This is the need that every one of us have, and we'll have more and more as we draw near to the end of our life. Not to be feared, not to be mourned. And so Paul concludes this great passage of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, "O death, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The shepherd conducts us through the valley of the shadow of death into life eternal. God comforts the dying saint as well. And the shepherd has a rod and a staff as part of his comfort to us. The rod to defeat Satan. Psalm 110 speaks of this very thing. When he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends from Zion his mighty scepter, and you rule in the midst of your enemies." The confidence that we have is that God defeats his enemies, and number one amongst those is death itself. We have that surety, that confidence, that comfort when we face death itself. God comforts the living saint. God comforts the dying saint through the valley of the shadow of death. Finally, because the Lord is David's shepherd, David relishes, celebrates, and embraces the constancy of God's mercy, the eternality of God's mercy. We spoke of that this morning when Joel spoke of the banquet table. And the banquet table is spoken of again here, isn't it? The banquet table. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." David relishes in the banquet table of God's presence, in the banquet of his love, in the banquet of being a part of a community of God's people. David relishes the celebration, the comfort that God has already brought and is bringing. And you and I need to relish that celebration as well. You and I need to relish one another. As I said earlier, in our time of deepest sorrow, we found the church there for us. And it was most interesting, because everybody had a different way of loving us. For some, it was a touch and hug. For others, it was a gift. I think we got 3 or 4 different specific gifts that met the need at that time of comfort. For others, it was the right words. For some, they had a poem or a song. And for someone else, it was a gift of a vacation trip for a short weekend away. For us, those were amazing ways God, the Lord, was comforting us. And as a congregation, we need to think that way about comforting one another in those times of sorrows. We can be used of God as God's method, God's means of comfort. But this psalm ends with a proclamation, doesn't it? The proclamation, "Surely and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David ends his, Paul ends his passage on resurrection in something of the similar way. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? O death, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These kind of proclamations are not unheard of, not uncommon in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. And so we see this great proclamation ending this marvelous, unusual, and awesome passage. I think there are two ways I'd like to suggest to you that this could be applied to your life. The first way is by determining that you're going to cleave to God in times of surprised suffering. I've never met anybody who plans a time of suffering. Suffering is always a surprise. And as a matter of fact, the Lord speaks of that in John 33:16. He says, in the world you have tribulation. It's a promise. But I've never heard anybody claim this as a promise. Oh God, give me tribulation. It always surprises us. It always comes up unawares. And yet, God says, you will have tribulation. It's a promise. You will. But He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so determined to cleave to God, determined to have particular passages of Scripture, write them in the back of your Bible. Passages you will go to in these times of crisis, these times of need. This is one of them that you can put in there. This is one of them you can memorize. You can be ready with this passage when your suffering comes. I think the second application I'd like to make to you is abound in the work of the Lord. That's how David ends, or that's how Paul ends this great passage of his about resurrection. He says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In doing the work of the Lord, God somehow draws our hearts together, knit together with one another in an unusual fellowship that will be there for you in times of sorrow, in times of suffering, in times of needed comfort. The body of Christ is intended for that purpose. Certainly the Word of God is preeminent in it. But the body of Christ is an integral part of that Word living in us and through us. And so I would urge you, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord is our shepherd, and all these blessings and comfort you promise, that we have a way of facing these that the world knows absolutely nothing about. We thank you, Father, that you give us your promises, that you give us your word, that you give us a living body of friends to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with. And now, Father, we pray that as we face our own suffering times, whether it be in living or in dying, we pray that you would be our good shepherd. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.